Well, good morning, brethren. Certainly a pleasure to be here. Is that really loud? We're real loud, Dean. I can't talk any softer. It's not possible. I'll do my best, but I don't think I can do it. Punctuation saves lives. That's the title of the sermonette. Hopefully that'll make sense here in a little bit. A few years back, Lori and the boys and I, we were in Rehoboth Beach. Actually, in a couple weeks, we're going back there for maybe a baseball tournament. We heard that there may or may not be enough teams to play. We've already booked our campground down there, so I told the coach he was looking at possibly doing another tournament someplace else. I said, you can do that, but my boy's not going to be there because I'm going camping. So we were in Rehoboth Beach, and we were walking along the boardwalk, and they have all those novelty shops full of all kinds of different junk. But you get your coffee cups that you bring back to Grandma and Grandpa, and your T-shirts, and your posters, and all kinds of different things. When we were there, the boys found these googly glasses and this hat that had this long hair wig, so they put that on, and we were taking pictures and having a good old time. And as they were doing that, I saw this. It was either a sign or a T-shirt. I actually can't remember. The captioning on it was, "Punctuation saves lives." Kind of caught my attention, so I read further. And what I saw on there was this, I won't say old lady, but an older lady, a grandmother, a picture of a grandmother on there with a horrified look on her face. And again, the shirt says, "Punctuation saves lives." Underneath the horrified grandmother's face was this, "Let's eat grandma." Remember, the title of this sermonette is, "Punctuation saves lives." Then there was another picture. Grandma was much relieved at the placement of a comma. "Let's eat, Grandma." Notice the difference between those two. We'll come back to the importance of punctuation and commas here in just a little bit in the sermon app. A couple weeks ago, we received an email from our school psychologist. Part of our building safety planning is crisis prevention and what to do after the event of a crisis in the school district. So we do things like planning for, unfortunately, school shootings and that type of thing, but also just the minor things, fights in the hallway, medical emergencies and that type of thing. The other thing that we deal with is what to do in the aftermath of a crisis, and our school psychologists got together, and one of the things that they worked on is how do you talk to children after a death, whether it be a death of a grandparent or maybe a death in the school after maybe an unfortunate school shooting or something to that effect. But what they did is they put together this long, exhaustive list of how to talk to children after death. A lot of the tips were very, very good, but they did include two that related to talking about God. One of the tips, according to what the school psychologist put together, was we should never talk to children about death as a state of sleep. Daniel 12:2. We'll look at Daniel 12:2. We know this is contradictory to our belief, and this is kind of a very extended introduction to the actual main point that I want to talk about. But one of the tips, again, was we should never refer to death as a state of sleep. Daniel 12:2, it says very clearly, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." In John 11:11, we're going to flip through about four scriptures here pretty quickly. John 11:11, again, talking about death as a state of sleep. "These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Jesus spoke about his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest, such as sleep. Then Jesus said to them very plainly, Lazarus is dead." So here we see a very clear connection in the Bible that sleep is related to death, or death is a state of sleep. So clearly the first tip that they gave regarding some biblical reference is completely incorrect. The second tip that they gave is that we should never tell kids that somebody died because it was God's will. And there's a whole background of why they are saying this. I'm not going to get into that because it's not important because it's flat out incorrect. So the other tip was that we should never tell kids that it's God's will. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look at 1 Peter 4 and Psalm 143. If you just wanted to jot those down, again, I'm going to kind of go through them quick because this is really just part of the introduction. In 1 Peter 4, verse 2, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to lusts of men, but to the will of God. Very clearly, we are to submit to God's will. In Psalm 143, verse 10, it says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, your spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness." And obviously, probably the most famous scripture, Matthew 6:10. I'm not going to turn there. The Lord's Prayer clearly says that we are to pray, "Thy will be done." So to tell kids that there's no such thing as God's will, completely inaccurate. So my coworker and I, we got talking. He's a religious man. I'm not sure exactly what denomination he is, but Christian of some sort. And we oftentimes have conversations about religion. We like to kind of go back and forth. We have some debates, and they're friendly, and he knows what I believe, and I know what he believes, and we know that we're probably never going to change each other's beliefs. So we nonetheless still have the conversation. We got talking about the idea of death as a state of sleep. And I told him, I said, I would never tell my students that death is not a state of sleep. It goes completely against what I believe, and I would hope that in the event a psychologist was talking to my children, that they would never do that, because it goes completely against what we would believe. This is the only part where we agree. We shouldn't be talking to kids about death as a state of sleep. We shouldn't be talking to kids about anything related to religion. And as we had the conversation, the reason that we both kind of came up with is, it's very clear there are many, many different types of religion. If we're going to talk to kids about it, that we need to understand what it is they believe, because if we don't, like if they were to sell that to my boys, they go completely against what we teach as a church. It's not our role to talk about religion in the school. Number one, it's illegal. Number two, it's not appropriate. Partly because everybody believes something different. So we agreed that that really should be left up to the kids' parents or the pastor of the church that they attend. The other comment that he made, he went a little bit further. He goes, well, we don't have to worry about teaching that death is a state of sleep anyhow, because when we die, we're not going to sleep. And he said, you and I. It's not going to relate to you and I, talking about me and him. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He goes, well, when we die, we'll be in paradise with Jesus Christ. So, being in the kind of argumentative mood that I was and wanting to go back and forth, I asked him, I said, well, how do you explain the scripture then that no one has ascended to the Father but one? Turn to John 3, chapter 10. John 3, chapter 10. This is where we know that it says that no one has ascended to the Father but one. And I asked him, how do you explain that scripture? John 3, verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life with him. So John 3 clearly tells us that only one has gone to heaven or to be with God at this point in time. Now, I told you, he's a very smart man. So which scripture did he turn to immediately? I'll let you think about that for a second to prove his point. Luke 23:43. He knows his scriptures. He had it just like that. So he immediately responded with Luke 23:43. He says, well, how do you explain that? So if we look at that, we'll begin in verse 28, Luke 23. We'll actually begin in verse 28 so we kind of get the context of what's going on. It says, Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. Verse 31, for if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." The soldiers also, verse 38, there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insult at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," referring to Jesus Christ, "he did nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into the kingdom." So they were both, all of them, about to die. One of the criminals had a repentant attitude. He knew he did wrong and was getting what he deserved, asking Jesus Christ, "Remember me when you get into the kingdom." The magic verse, verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So this section of Scripture I took from the NIV version. Notice the placement of the comma in verse 43. "Truly I tell you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." So he says pretty clear right there, he died, today you're going. Remember the statement that punctuation saves lives? In this case, the comma, so to speak, saved the life of the thief immediately. But we know from John 3:12 that it can't be the case. You have to read the Bible in its entirety to figure out what's going on. So there's 2 points. 3 points, really. But in John chapter 3, verse 12, we know that none is ascended to the Father but one. We know that. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, we'll look at a couple of more scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 12:2, this is where Paul is talking about one of his visions. And in this section of Scripture, it talks about paradise as God's throne. So in 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, again, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell." Now, the second thing that we need to understand is in John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. So here, paradise is God's throne, not the kingdom of God, in this particular scripture. The other part is, remember, he said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." John chapter 20, verse 17, we know that Christ did not go that particular day. So two false fallacies, I guess, in that particular section. John 20, 17 says, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So again, kind of 2 points. Paradise in 2 Corinthians 12 is referring to God's throne. In John 20, Christ did not ascend to the Father the day that he died, it says there. So what's going on in verse 43 of Luke? It says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. We know that. It's very clear. Let's eat, Grandma. Or let's eat, Grandma. Two very different meanings with just one little comma placement. So the answer lies in the original Greek. So if you look at the original Greek, when Luke wrote this section of Scripture, punctuation didn't exist. So the punctuation was added later. It was put in the wrong spot. That's how you explain that. So the comma was actually put in the wrong spot. See, the original Greek could be read anyway. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." One placement of the comma. Or, the way it should have been done, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Brethren, we need to be careful when we read these scriptures and when we have these conversations with co-workers, whoever we're having the conversations with. He was quick to come back with that. If we don't understand what that true scripture means, we can get caught. We can get caught. We may not be able then to explain our thinking as clearly as we might be able to as if we understood. So again, sometimes it's a placement of the comma, sometimes it's an extra word. We got to remember that translations aren't perfect. But what is perfect is all of the scriptures taken in the entire context of the Bible. We know that God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. We read that. So his meaning is not going to change because of the placement of a comma. So in Luke 23, Christ did use the word today. But what was the purpose of the word today? Not today you're going to paradise, but today I'm making you the promise. He wanted to emphasize that today I tell you that you will be with me in paradise. Not you'll be with paradise today, but today is what I'm telling you. See, Christ saw that the thief had that repentant attitude, that he knew that he did wrong, and he wanted to stress the fact right then and there that today I'm going to tell you someday you will be in paradise with me. Not today, but sometime in the future. So it goes back to that simple comma. One simple comma can lead to such a misunderstanding of when it's taken in context of everything else. Should be pretty simple. So, brethren, as we read, we definitely need to understand the context of all the scriptures within the context of the entire Bible. We've got to be very careful with commas. We don't want to kill grandma. So place that comma appropriately and understand that punctuation sometimes saves lives.